And one of the things I love about a moment of baptism is the starkness and the clarity of it all. Sometimes the journey of faith in Jesus can have one or sometimes more remarkable, miraculous moments as you journey towards Jesus. So, for example, my wife Lindsay's testimony and mine are very different. Lindsay's testimony has some moments like that. She has some amazing answers to prayer before she even really understood what prayer was. You should ask her the story. There was a real miraculous moment at Gerrard Street in a service of worship to do with music and worship. One of those Lindsay was already passionate about. One of them she would come to be passionate about. And it was amazing what God did in the moment of a change of song in the service that enabled Lindsay to sing her heart out to God for maybe the first time in that way. And that was a special moment. And maybe for some of you, you might be able to point to or some particular moment of clarity where your life was transformed. Sometimes that happens, but perhaps more often, especially if, like Sarah or myself, or I think many of us here, you've been around church from a very young age, the journey of faith can be a gradual thing, full of ups and downs and various moments which range from sort of confident assurance to then moments of doubts and uncertainty. And we heard some of Sarah share some of that in her testimony this morning. And yes, it's true. One of the things that is true from the scriptures that we need to hold on to, and it's a wonderful truth, that there is a moment where God decisively acts. And there is a moment where God takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh that beats in time with His. That is to say, there is a moment where God makes us alive in Him. But the thing is, we don't always know when that moment is. And maybe some of you can relate to that. I know I love Jesus. I know I'm following after Him. But don't ask me to tell you exactly when that moment happened. Maybe some of you this morning feel you're on that journey. I feel like I'm journeying towards Jesus, but I'm not really sure where I'm at in that story. And this is where baptism can be such a gift, because it's so stark and so clear. These are important questions that Sarah answered publicly today. They're not sort of throwaway formalities. Fundamentally important things that speak to life perspective changing realities. Amazing. There's this significance of her publicly sharing her story of faith before friends and family. There's the continuation of this historic practice of the church. Sarah is doing something today that has been done over the centuries of Jesus' church. Amazing. There's the vitally important context that this is happening not just as a random standalone event, some stranger we don't know, but this is happening within the context of her church family. And there is this sharply defined image of her life now and forevermore being hidden in Christ, seen in this dramatic, soaking picture of being immersed in water and brought up to the cheer and celebration of what God has done in her life. And it's just so wonderful, because much of life kind of just trundles along, doesn't it? I imagine for most of us, we've not had massive highs or massive lows. If that's you, you're welcome. And I hope, as Ian has led us in our time of worship, you know that there's space for those who are on top of the world and those who are in the depths of despair. But actually, for many of us, life can be somewhat normal and it just rolls on. And Sarah's journey with Jesus will continue on with ups and downs. And just like with so many of us here, there will be struggles and joys in that story. But, Sarah, the 25th of June, 2023, will always be a special day that you can look back to, where, even in the context of a world that wants very little to do with Jesus, Sarah stood up for Him today. She stood up for Him as He stood up for her. And that brings us to our passage today. That's part of what we see Jesus doing in our passage today. Standing up in the face of horrible opposition, standing up for the truth of who he was and what he was called to do. So in our passage today, Jesus has a number of his very own stark moments before him. Questions that are thrown at him. Horrible abuse poured out on him. Various types of opposition coming at him. But Jesus stands strong. He stands strong for Sarah, so that she might one day stand strong for him. Jesus stands strong in this passage, we're going to see, for every single one of us here who would come and embrace all that he has done and all that he is. So I want us to look at two things from our passage today. First thing is this: what was it that Jesus stood for in this passage? And then secondly, thinking of this opposition that's coming at him, what was it that they were so concerned about, those who stood in opposition to him? So first thing, what does Jesus stand for in this passage? There's three things I want to highlight. Like I say, we're halfway through chapter 18. Last week, I looked at how Jesus was arrested and taken before the religious authorities. And then we'll pick it up from verse 28 of chapter 18. This is God's word. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, the governor's headquarters, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" The first thing I think that we see that Jesus stands for in this passage is the importance of a personal response to Jesus. We'll look at the Roman governor Pilate in a bit more detail in a moment, but for now, he throws this question at Jesus, and Jesus immediately wants to question the way that Pilate is coming before him. He says, "Do you say this of your own accord," verse 34, "or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus is sensing straight away that Pilate is just kind of going along with what the crowd before him have thrown at him. And Jesus challenges Pilate. He says, "Is this your own thought? Is this your question? Is this your struggle? Is this your issue, Pilate? Or are you keeping me at arm's length in this moment? Is this something of an intellectual exercise based on what's going on in the world around about you?" You see, friends, it's much more comfortable to do that with Jesus, to keep him at arm's length, keep it philosophical, keep it about what others are saying. But Jesus isn't happy with that. He wants Pilate to get real with him. Imagine in her testimony, if Sarah had stood up here today and said, "My story is that some people in the church said that Jesus is Lord. Some people in my family, some of my youth leaders, some of my fellow ascenders sometimes thought that Jesus was like a savior, and they thought that he was worth worshiping and giving their life to, and so this is why I'm here." That's not what Sarah shared. It's not the most important thing, what others think. God wants to know, what do you think of him today? God wants you to engage with him. Jesus stood for the importance of a personal response to him. Secondly, let's keep reading. Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." The second thing that Jesus stands up for in this passage is about the fact that he is not about worldly power. He's not about worldly power. He's about us finding new life in him. Pilate in verse 35 brings up this idea of the nation of Israel. That's why he's asked if he claims to be a king. Pilate assumes that this is all about worldly power, political maneuvering, desires to be free in that historical moment from the oppressive power of Rome. He's assuming that this is about power and influence for now. But Jesus says, that's not what my kingdom is about. Twice he says it to Pilate in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. You're missing the point, governor. I wish I had a London accent like John Taylor or Sacha J. Pilan. They would have pulled that off. Governor. But I can't. I'm not going to try. You can relax. Jesus says, you're missing the point. Connection to me is not about gaining some prestige or cultural points that will make life better in the here and now. It's not what it's about. My kingdom is not of this world. Again, thinking of what's happened this morning, baptism is not a ticket to an easy existence in this world. Quite the opposite, perhaps. I mean, it never has been. Baptism was, and baptism remains, a defiant stand against the sufficiency and supremacy of worldly structures of power and peace. Be that in this scenario, the Roman authorities, or in our world. What are those things that people chase after, that people assume brings power and peace and confidence in this world? Might be career success or financial security or relational bliss or cultural influence and so on. The point is that faith in Jesus is about standing strong in him despite those pressures that we feel to press into these worldly things. My kingdom is not of this world. Other gospels make a huge focus of the kingdom of God, but John only mentions it three times. Once in this passage and twice in chapter 3 of John's gospel, where Nicodemus comes to him, one of the religious leaders of his day, and Jesus says to him this, listen, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then a moment later, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and that reference to water is very significant today, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, Pilate, you've got it all wrong. My kingdom isn't about these things that the world holds up as vitally important. My kingdom is about the new life me and my people will share, regardless of the torture that's coming, the crucifixion that's coming. My kingdom of new life with God in the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore is coming, and it's about new life in me and my people. Friends, let us never lose sight of this. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's far more glorious and lasting and wonderful than that. Don't get sucked into whatever this world holds up as worth giving everything for. Instead, stand up for Jesus and his coming kingdom. Here's the third thing that Jesus stands for in this passage. He stands for the truth found in Jesus himself. Let's keep reading from verse 37 of chapter 18. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king is the emphasis. One of the scholars, C.H. Dodd, paraphrases that to say, king is your word. King is your choice of word. That's what Jesus is saying here. You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, which is to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Jesus cares about the truth. He cares. It matters whether what we've been talking about, whether what we've been reading, what we've been praying, It matters whether it's true or not. There is truth in this world. No matter what the winds of culture, no matter how they blow around about us, the winds of culture that tell us that what we think is best is the most important thing, that tell us go your own way, that tell us to embrace and live out your own reality, your own so-called truth. Jesus says here, no, no, I came to share the truth, and it's found in me. He says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now, unlike kingdom, this idea of the truth being found in Christ is a huge theme through John's gospel. The word became flesh, chapter 1, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and say it. Oh, you weren't ready, people. I should have given you a warning that that was coming. Full of grace and there you go. The hour is coming, right? You ready for this? Are you ready this time? The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yeah, you can do better than that on this next one. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, I could give other examples, but it's bombing so badly. You must be tired because it's hot in here or something, people. We need a bit more energy. It should not just be me who's sweating at this point. Okay, I could give other examples. There's lots of verses in John's gospel that speak of the importance of truth found in Jesus. But I'll just end with this most fundamental one. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. That was good. That was better than me that time. The way, the truth, and the life. The truth you're looking for. I mean, we're all looking for truth, right? We're all ultimately seeking what is true and right and lasting and prevailing in this world. All of us, I think. Jesus is saying, the truth is found in me. I am the truth. Now, Pilate is not impressed with this. He says, pretty much scoffing, what is truth? And neither are our friends and family particularly impressed by this, our colleagues, our communities around about us. The idea that there is an objective truth found in Jesus Christ and in him alone, the world is not impressed with that. Maybe this morning you're not impressed with that. I'm glad you're here. You're so welcome. Let's talk. I'd love nothing more than for you to say, yeah, I didn't buy that morning, by the way. Can we meet for a coffee? And I'd love you to hear my perspective. I would love that. Please get in touch. Jesus stands strong for what is true. He lifts himself up as the answer that we're all looking for. And friends, I just want to commend him to you. What a beautiful answer he is. What a beautiful truth he is. Better than any philosophy, better than any cultural trend or clever opinion or any anchorless ethic. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth about who God is. He is the truth about why this world exists. He's the truth about what matters. He is the truth about what is best for us, about what love is, about what security in life looks like, and how our lives are changed and shaped in the light of all of that. The truth that we're looking for is found in him, and he's about to lay down his life to let us know that reality. That's who our God is. But the world doesn't want to know, and the world doesn't want to know what's true. And we see that in this passage. I just want to look briefly at what was it. Jesus is facing opposition in this passage. And I want to know, what is it that there's two groups who are against Jesus in this passage. What were they concerned about? What were they all about? I suspect many of us fit into these categories here today. They're very different in their response to Jesus. The first group is the religious leaders. And they are clear and determined in their opposition to Jesus. Just cast your eye over the passage as I sort of summarize a little bit of this. They make clear in verse 30, he's evil. Verse 31, they need him to be put to death. They want rid of him. Verses 39 to 40, they don't want him to be shown any mercy. We'll take a violent criminal over Jesus any day, they say. So Jesus then, Pilate has Jesus flogged and mocked and punished. But that's not enough. Chapter 19, verse 6, crucify him. They shout again and again. Chapter 19, verse 7, he's not just claiming to be the king, they say, to push forward their case. They say he's claiming to be the Son of God. They're twisting the story to make it clear this Jesus cannot be tolerated. They try then and threaten and manipulate Pilate. In verse 12 of chapter 19, they say, Caesar is not going to like this path that you're on. This is not going to work out well for you. In verse 15 of chapter 19, they say, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And so determined to get rid of Jesus are they that they even scream out this blasphemous statement at the end of verse 15 where they say, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, these religious leaders, that should have been anathema for them to scream such a thing. There was only one king, the true and living God. And they're saying, we have no king but Caesar. That's how much they wanted Jesus to be done with. They're determined to not let this Jesus stand. They want rid of him. That's the religious leaders. And then the other opposition that Jesus faces is very different in this passage, and it's from Pilate. Pilate's not buying what Jesus is saying either, but he's far less determined and virulent in his opposition. Pilate just wants the whole thing to go away. Again, cast your eye through the passage. Verse 29 of chapter 18, he asks them, what accusation do you even have against this man? They have no answer for him. They don't even engage the question in verse 30. But he doesn't let Jesus go in light of that. He just says, verse 31, can you not deal with him yourself? Verse 33, verse 35, is what these people are saying about you true? He says to Jesus, you know, he's not exactly taking a strong lead here, is he? He says to Jesus, you say the truth is found in you? What is truth? Despite finding no guilt in Jesus, he still has him brutally flogged. He shows the results of that to the crowd. Verse 5 of chapter 19, behold the man. Look at the mess of this man. Look what I've done to him. Can this be the end of the story? In the hope that that will be the case, that this will be the end of it. He almost pleads with them again in verse 6 of chapter 19. Can you not deal with this yourself? I just want rid of this. He tries to scare Jesus with his power and authority in verse 10 of chapter 19. And then let's pick it up from verse 12 of chapter 19. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Really, Pilate? You're the governor. But he's struggling with this. He sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered them over. He delivered him over to them to be crucified. The Jewish authorities are determined to get rid of Jesus. Pilate's not really. Pilate just doesn't want to be bothered. He wants this stress and this angst and worry away from him. He doesn't want to hear about other kingdoms, not of this world. He doesn't have to land on exactly what the truth is. It's conflicting with this little comfortable, powerful world that he has built for himself. He doesn't particularly want to show mercy, but he'll release Jesus if this means that this isn't going to be on his plate before him anymore. He doesn't want to have to stand strong against a crowd for Jesus' sake. He's more bothered about preserving his own reputation and status than really seeking what is right. He just doesn't want to have to wrestle with this hard and heavy and profound stuff. Friends, we are in a city where Jesus is not cherished or acknowledged as the Lord and Savior he is. And some, maybe here, maybe around about us in our lives, some are like the religious leaders, not willing to tolerate any whiff of the reality that Jesus is Lord. But so many are just like Pilate, desiring comfort, the status quo, not wanting to be exercised with tough realities that are going to cost us, not wanting to face the prospect of a crowd being against them, just wanting for this Jesus, this talk of Jesus, these talk of these profound matters of life and death and lordship and authority, just wanting all of that to go away. Don't bother me, please. That's true of so many of our dearest friends and family about this person, Jesus, and all he stands for. And if we're honest, it's true of me. It's true of every single one of us here. We just sometimes would rather not have to deal with these difficult realities in this world that we live in. It's much easier to just say, just away. I want to stay comfortable in my little bubble that I've built, whatever structures I've built around me to stay at peace. Jesus is pressing in, and I don't like it. It's difficult. But friends, Jesus stands strong. Jesus stands strong about the importance of a personal response to him, about the fundamental importance of finding new life in him, about what is true, how the truth is found in him. And as we reflect on all of that, there's one last thing that Jesus stands strong about in this passage. As we're confronted by the different types of opposition to Jesus in this world and in our hearts, we can take heart this morning because Jesus stands strong in surrendering himself for the sake of love for every one of you, every one of you. It's there in this whole passage, right? He surrenders himself. He allows himself, Jesus allows himself to be tossed around from group to group. Jesus allows himself to be beaten and mocked. Verse 1 of chapter 19, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And ultimately, Jesus surrendered his authority to see God's plan come to pass. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19, please. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Friends, it wasn't a mistake what was about to happen. The cross was not a mistake. Was it a horrific evil injustice? Yes, it was, but it was all part of God's plan. Jesus giving of his life to make new life available to Sarah and to myself and to as many of us here as will come to him, despite the opposition in this world. Be that like the religious leaders, an angry determination for no mention of God, or be that like Pilate, just the desire to hold on to our own comfortable, self-determining lives, despite that, despite whatever hardness of heart you're feeling just now, despite whatever opposition to letting Jesus in you're feeling just now, despite that, Jesus chooses to lay down his life. He stood strong so that Sarah and countless millions throughout history could stand up boldly for him, knowing that no matter what comes at them, they are safe and secure in him for now and eternity. I invite you, come to him this morning. Stand strong for him this morning and this week as his Spirit leads us forward. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the amazing God that you are. That even though you are fully man, facing all the temptations that we face, you stood strong in the face of this horrible opposition, in the face of this horrible injustice. You stood strong for us. And thank you that even you stood strong to the point of laying down your life so that for people like us who doubt and struggle and find it difficult to let you in and have lordship over all our lives, God, we just acknowledge that we find that difficult to do day by day, week by week in this tough world which cares zero for you to a large extent. Lord, we confess we find it difficult. Thank you that even though that's true, you laid down your life for love's sake so that we can find forgiveness and hope and rest and new life in you. Oh God, I pray that you would awaken our hearts for the first time or again and again this week, that we might stand strong for you, that we would say, as Sarah has said today, that my life is gone, the old way is gone, the new has come. I have died and been resurrected in Jesus Christ, and I now live and breathe in him. Oh, Jesus, would you grant us all that life and breath through you, for you, this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.